I'm reading this morning from Acts chapter 10, verses 23 to 47. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
Thank you, Mark. As we go through the book of Acts, we come now to chapters 10 and 11, actually, together form a strategic time in the life of the church, a strategic event, actually, as the church, up until this time, was composed of comprised of Jewish people who had converted across to faith in Jesus Christ. But now the door opens up for the Gentiles, and we'll see how that took place as we have read this and as we think through together. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we pray that as we open your word and think it through and apply it to our lives, that your spirit will enable us to grasp and to understand, but also that you will speak to us, Lord, in our hearts and minds as you would want us to hear. And help me as I share that these words and these thoughts may be generated by your spirit and be used by you in our lives for your glory. We look to you in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1884, a young man died. And after the funeral, his grieving parents decided to establish a memorial fund. So they met with Charles Eliot, who was at that time president of Harvard University. And Eliot received the unpretentious couple into his office and asked them what he could do. After they expressed their desire to fund a memorial, Eliot impatiently said, "Perhaps you have in mind a scholarship. We were thinking of something a bit more substantial than that. Perhaps a building," the woman replied. In a patronizing tone, Eliot brushed the idea aside as being too expensive. After all, this is Harvard University. And the couple departed. The following year, Eliot learned that this ordinary couple, dressed in ordinary clothes, had gone elsewhere and had established a $26 million memorial named Leland Stanford Junior College, which is now Stanford University. We can all be so easily prejudiced. I hear that and I understand that the first 5 seconds of your laying eyes on someone and engaging with them in conversation, you make up your mind about that person in a prejudiced way because you judge them according to their clothes, their looks, whether they've got tattoos or not, the way they comb their hair or don't comb their hair, the kind of car they drove up in. Everything about them that you pull together in those in that first little brief time produces a prejudice in you and in me. And it's so easy to get caught up in prejudice. And countries have gone to war over prejudice and people have been oppressed because of sheer prejudice, elitism by some looking at others down their long noses. And in the day that the church began, there was a lot of prejudice. There was prejudice on all sides. There was prejudice by the Greeks towards the Jews and the Jews towards the Greeks. And even within those communities, there was prejudice against others, as we heard last week. Within the Jewish community, there were the ones who had adopted the Greek culture, the Hellenists, and there were the pure Jews and so on. So you have prejudice everywhere. And for that, in that context, for the gospel to go out, you could see that there were going to be huge barriers to the gospel, to people taking the gospel to, and for people receiving the message of the gospel in other communities and across the whole world. Remember, Jesus sent us into all the world to make disciples of all people, all nations, everyone, everywhere. And you can see how this could easily be a barrier, especially as the early church was only Jewish people. And they had that heritage and that thinking that they brought with them into the church, and it needed to be broken. So we see today that in the story of Cornelius, we have the first Gentile who was saved as a Gentile and his household, which doesn't mean just his actual family. It means his whole household of servants and people who worked the garden and whatever they did, the whole household were saved. We see three things here and three situations. First of all, we see Peter, and we couldn't read the two chapters, so you'll have to fill in and hear what I share in regards to the parts that we haven't read to you today. But we see Peter, and for him, there needed to be an open mind. And we see that in the passage that we just read. And then we're going to look after that, an open heart, where Cornelius was prepared by God and had an open heart for the gospel, and then the open door. And that is, we're going to look at how the church leaders who were opposed to this, who called Peter to task, said, "What did you do?" And when he explained it to them in chapter 11, they then said, "Yes, God has certainly opened the door for the gospel to go to the Gentiles, and all people everywhere can receive life." So that's where we're going. First of all, then, an open mind. Paul's conversion in the conversion, there was the call for him to go with the gospel to the Gentiles. But you remember Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. In other words, Peter was responsible as, if you like, a leader among leaders, among the apostles, as the one to open the door, first of all, for the gospel to go to the Jews. We saw that in chapter 2. Peter led the way. Peter was the one who stood up and preached. Peter was the one whom God had chosen and Christ had chosen to open the door to the Jews. Then it was Peter who went to the Samaritans and took the gospel there in chapter 8. And as he did, he opened that door for all to follow. And before Paul could fulfill his mission to take the gospel to the Gentiles, Peter opened the door. God chose Peter. The Lord Jesus chose Peter to be the one who would open the door to the Gentiles through this whole event. The problem was in Peter's mind, as in all the people of that time. The barrier was in the mind, because they had been brought up, they'd been immersed in a culture and a view that regarded all Gentiles as dogs, as unclean, as much lower on the scale than God's chosen people. And even though God called in Isaiah the nation of Israel to be a light to the nations, to be his witnesses to the whole world, and even though the founding father of the Jewish nation, Abraham, was blessed in order that all the nations of the earth would be blessed, they were caught up in this thinking. And as I say, I'm not speaking against them as a nation. I'm saying this is true for us all. We are all easily caught up into this kind of thinking. So we have then in Joppa, of all places, Peter was in Joppa. Remember, a few hundred years prior to that, there was another man in Joppa who was sent to the Gentiles. Jonah, "I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to those people so they can be saved." "No, God, I'm going to go the other direction and get on a boat and get out of here. I don't want to do that." And God made him go, and when he preached, they repented and they were saved. In Joppa, of all places, Peter was there. And the Jews also hated Caesarea. Caesarea was in the nation of Israel, but it was predominantly Gentile people, even though it was in Israel. And so there were many more Gentiles than most cities. And it was a center of Roman administration and culture. There was a temple dedicated to Caesar in that city. In fact, some of the Jews of the day didn't even regard it as part of Judea. They isolated it and said, "No, that's not part of us," because of this reason. And in AD 66, there were riots sparked by the Jewish war against Rome there in Caesarea, and 20,000 Jews died as a result of that. So it was that city that Peter was sent to a man named Cornelius, a Greek soldier and centurion. So Peter's mind had to be opened by God, and he did it in a vision. Peter was hungry. He was upstairs on the roof praying, and he grew hungry, and somebody was fixing him some food, and while he was waiting for that to be prepared, he went into a trance. And a trance is like, it's hard to explain, but it's like a deep hypnosis. I've never had one, but I'm just repeating what others have said. Who's had a trance? Anybody? Okay. But it's more than a dream. It's very, very visual and it's very real. It is actually something that's happening. And it's like a hypnosis, as I say. And being very hungry, God in the trance causes a sheet to come down, and there's all kinds of food and animals and insects and so on, all sorts of things on there. And God says to him, take and eat. And here you have the anomaly. Peter said three words, and they don't go together. Not so, Lord. You can't say, not so, Lord. He's not Lord if you say, not so. He said, not so, Lord. That's unclean. Three times God caused that to happen. And finally showed Peter that what he had pronounced clean, Peter was not to call unclean. So divine revelation, God used a special means to bring Peter to the point where his mind, which was an obstacle in the way of the gospel, would be changed. And sometimes God has to deal with us to change our mind. We can have it fixed because of our upbringing, because of our previous understanding of things, and we are refused to budge until God somehow shakes us and makes us, forces us to see differently. I haven't got time to tell you the story. Now that I've said that, I suppose I have to. Just a brief one. I think I might have shared it before. Who cares? Marg and I were many years serving the Lord in evangelism, and I was an itinerant evangelist, and we lived by faith, and the church that we belonged to only were able to support us a little bit, and all the money had to come by faith, and we believed in the principle of praying, not telling anyone. So even when we were really desperate, we never even told our church elders or anyone. We just prayed, and God provided until I was getting proud. I was thinking, I was judging those who sent newsletters out saying, we need some money, we need help. And I used to judge them thinking, that's not spiritual. They're not trusting God, which was absolutely untrue. But God, and I was set on that. And God had to shake me up, and went through a period of financial difficulty that where we just like drowning, and we pop our heads up and grab some air financially and then go under again. And God didn't seem to answer our prayers. It seemed like we had enough garage sales to get enough money to pay some bills, but they had nothing else to sell. So what do you do? God had to actually bring us to the point where then the man who we saw as a sort of a patron saint of living by faith was the founder of Operation Mobilization. And he came to change his mind and realized that he used to be like that, but he changed and began thinking differently. And that was part of God's working in our lives to make us, force us to change. And we did. And then all the money started coming back in and we were able to pay all our bills. And it was like God put us through that, forced us to that issue. Well, I've taken enough time on that, but I really do want to say that sometimes we can be prejudiced, and it's so, so important to listen to what God is saying and listen to read what God says in His Word, because that's the guide. Secondly, not only was it opened by divine revelation, his mind was opened to see what God's great purpose was. He says in verse 28, you are very well aware that God has shown me that you can't call something unclean that God has made clean, that these people are clean, that they're not to be, they're not untouchable, if, as it were. Yeah, see, for the Jewish people of that day, they believed that salvation was of the Jew, but they believed it also was for the Jew. They didn't see that it was for everyone. Peter had to have that change of heart and mind. Without that open mind, Peter and the apostles would never have gone into all the world. Large areas of the world would have been untouched with the gospel, and it may not have even come down to us today. And this very issue threatened to divide the early church. There were the Judaizers, they're called. They're the ones who stayed strongly in their old Jewish traditions, yet they had become believers and followers of Jesus. But they brought the circumcision and the keeping of the law and the Sabbath and all of that into their Christian faith and tried to fill those old wineskins with new wine, and it didn't work, as Jesus promised it wouldn't. You needed the new wineskin of the church, which is a community of all, both Jew and Gentile, in order for the wine to stay in the wineskin, to use his picture language. So we read in Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 19, therefore, Paul says, many years later in life, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth, you who are separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. His mind was also open to true purity. The Jewish thinking of the day was that if you were a Gentile, you were unclean, and they didn't want to be unclean and contaminated themselves according to the Jewish law and protocol, so you wouldn't even touch, let alone go into a person's home, somebody who was a Gentile. They used to pull their robes, if they were in a crowd where there were Gentiles, they'd pull their robes around them tight so that even their robe would not touch a Gentile. That was the mindset. It was so strong, and yet God had to break that in order for the gospel to go out. And when God showed Peter, praise God for Peter. You know what? He went down when those men knocked at the door, or whatever they do. In Brazil, you don't knock at the door, you actually clap your hands. Because if you go up to the door, often it's a gate actually, so they can't really knock on a gate. And so the tradition is to, well, whatever they did anyway, these servants who had been sent by Cornelius to Peter, they called out and maybe clapped their hands, whatever they did, and Peter went straight down and he welcomed them in. Then he went with them and he went and ate and lived with, for several days it says, with Cornelius and his family. That amazing change of mind that God performed in this man, this great man Peter, the Apostle Peter. Then we find his mind was open to see his own pride, that he had never done certain things and he was proud of it. And in fact, any form of legalism engenders pride. When we follow rules instead of following God, when we are locked into this is what you do and this is what you don't do in order to please God, then pride is an automatic follow-on from that. Because I'm doing well. I'm keeping the law, and so we can define our spirituality, our acceptance with God, by the things we do and what we don't do, and leads to pride. The next, his mind was open to see God's providence. You know, at the very moment when God showed it to him, and he had this change of mind, there was the knock at the door. There were the servants there calling out for Peter, and it was providential. God put that together. Peter saw it, and it says he says in the next chapter, I came without hesitation. I went. Nothing stopped me. I went. So we see Peter had that massive change of mind. Then we find that it was challenged by the other Jewish Christians of the day, but he was able to answer them and show exactly what happened. It's interesting that God caused Luke to write these two chapters, not just the event, but his telling of the event in the second chapter, in chapter 11, because it was so important. Next, we have an open heart. Cornelius, he was a man who was, first of all, he lived in Caesarea, of all places, one of Rome's most important military bases. He was in the Italian regiment, one of six centurions, all who had 100 men under them. He was required to worship Caesar. It was a mandate. He had to do that. He was surrounded by temples of many gods and goddesses, but God opened his heart. And we look out in a world that we see almost impossibilities with people. They're so sucked into the culture and so mindset on things that are not true, and it seems impossible for them to come to faith. It's just like the Apostle Paul that we heard about last Sunday. But God can do it. And we can pray for our loved ones. We can pray for our family. We can pray for our neighbors. We can pray for our work friends with this in mind, that God can and does open people's hearts. This man was sincere. And that's the one thing I would encourage someone who has a different view from me, whether it be I was listening on Moody Radio, as I do, as I'm driving places. Sometimes I stop out the front of a person's place and I wait because I want to hear the rest of what he's saying. So if you see me out the front of your place sitting there, I'm listening to somebody on Moody Radio. Anyway, this guy was a Muslim who became a Christian. He said, you know, the key that turned him was, he said, I applied to the Quran, the challenges I was giving towards the New Testament, all the objections, all the questions, all the reasoning that I challenged the New Testament with, I was challenged by someone to actually apply that to the Quran. And when I did, I found it came up wanting. And in fact, the New Testament stood out as being legitimate and trustworthy. So ask people to be honest. All right, if you ask those questions, go and check it out. Check your theology, your philosophy, or whatever it is with those same questions. We can encourage people to be honest, to be sincere, to be genuine. And somebody close to me is challenged about something. I said to that person, be honest with yourself. Be honest. And when something comes up, no, it's actually not somebody close to me, somebody that has turned away from the truth recently. And I said to that person, just be honest. And if what you believe is challenged by something you hear or read, then be honest with it. Don't push it aside. Sincerity is a huge thing. Secondly, and it says he was devout, but he was a seeker. He feared God, the Bible says. A fear of God is not being afraid of God. It's a reverence for God. It's an awe and a sense of honoring who is worthy of honor. To fear God is the beginning of wisdom. It's the foundational mindset which will lead us in a path of wisdom. And that will lead us to Christ, the fear of the Lord. And lastly, he was submissive. What is it, Lord? He said. He recognized when he heard the voice of the angel, he saw the angel, he knew it wasn't, whether he thought he was the angel was God or Christ or something, I don't know. But he called him Lord, and the angel understood that he was actually speaking to God, and he replied to him. What is it, Lord? He called him Lord. And then he obeyed. He sent his messengers, his servants. He listened. He believed. He was baptized. He obeyed in every way. He showed that he was submissive. And thirdly, the door was open to the religious leaders. And just to say that sometimes when somebody has this kind of experience like Peter did, where his mind was changed, other people have to catch up. And where God is working and others need to be able to understand that that is God doing that, and to be a part of what God is doing. This is what happened here. We see, first of all, God's initiative. God took the initiative with Peter, and he shared this with the Christians back in Joppa and back in that area. God used vision. He used timing and providence. He used the Holy Spirit to direct him. The Spirit of God said, get up and go down and see those people. The supernatural demonstration, just, says Peter, when he told the story in chapter 11, just as on the day of Pentecost, just as it happened to us, it happened to them. He started preaching the gospel, and as he was speaking, the Spirit of God came. They responded to what Peter had said in faith, and faith brings salvation, and the Spirit of God came, and they began to speak in foreign languages. And that was a miracle, that even the Jews that Peter had brought with him from Joppa, it says very clearly they were circumcised Jews. In other words, Christians. In other words, they were one of the circumcision party, the people who were strong in their beliefs of maintaining the Jewish identity within the church. And you know what? They said, this must be it. This is of God. It can't be anything else. That was the point of speaking in tongues. It was a miracle that created an awareness that God did it. It wasn't something people could just drum up. And finally, it was witness of those believers who went, as I mentioned, with Peter. It was God's method. He went about it and showed him what to do, and was in control of the whole event. And finally, it was God's manifestation of the speaking in foreign languages. And it was the same kind as in the day of Pentecost, the same measure and the same evidence. God has called us to go into all the world. His heart is for the gospel to go, as we heard today, to the Palestinian people, to the people of Africa and India and Japan and Carmel, and everywhere in between. God's heart, God's purpose, is for the gospel to go to all the world. That people everywhere, every nation and tribe and tongue, as it says in Revelation, will believe. And we're part of that. We're called to that. It's not just for some elite Christians or for some who are called to be missionaries, but it's for all of us. We are all called to take the gospel, to support those who go out with the gospel, supporting them financially, with prayer, and encouragement, with sending letters and cards or whatever, and by taking the gospel ourselves. And, you know, in this place, there's a lot of people from India who have come here. You go down the supermarket. Because Mark doesn't drive, I've got to take it to the supermarket. So walking around, there's Indians, there's people from Iran, there's people from China, and people from all sorts of places who are here in Carmel. God has brought the world to us. And he's called us to go into all the world and make disciples. Let's do it.